Dire 6. Verse 1. Well-known part. We've read it several times. If you're a Christian for 10 years, you must have read this some other time. Isaiah 6. I'm talking about engaging with Christ, and on purpose I didn't provide any slides this morning. But I don't want you to take notes and have a knowledge this morning, gain knowledge. I want you to hear the heart this morning. I'm not talking about issues, although I will mention some, but it's for us to get the heart here this morning. You got to pray that God will help you, me this morning, to get His heart, to see Him. Engaging with Christ, we're going to probably talk about this. This is only part one. So we all get this thing in our spirit, engaging with Christ, because I do feel that we struggle with this often. Isaiah 6 from verse 1, and the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand the live coal which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. We'll read up to there. Fred mentioned the other day, we've heard that song, Friend of God. We know that I am a friend of God. Eh? Well, let me start this way. If I were to ask you, who's God to you? We'll get a variety of answers there, just in that question. Well, the one would say God is the Father, He's the loving one. Or other one would say, no, He's the judge and all of that. But coming back to that song, I am a friend of God, that song that Joel Osteen, I think that's where he started in their church, for all due respect, but I'm bringing it back to an our context, that it's a beautiful song, and we jump up and down. Nothing wrong with the song, talking to us this morning. So we sing this song, I'm a friend of God, up and down. I've sang that song many times, you know, jumping up and down, I'm a friend of God. Until you realize sometimes that to say something like that is a very bold statement. In order to reach that place where you can profess and say, well, I'm a friend of God, because if you look at the Bible, Abram that was called the friend of God, and so we continue several of those people. There was a process that took place until they could reach that place where they can call themselves friends. And we can look into the New Testament as well. But we can't be God's friends until we get to that place where we know Him first. You can't call yourself my friend or myself your friend until you know me, in a way. But in order for us to get to the friendship place, which is good, and where we aspire to be, we first need to get to know God for who He is. The fact that He's God. He's not my chummy. Although our reaction says that, or our fruit many times says that. What am I trying to say to you? We, especially in the charismatic church, have this problem. We preach this thing, come as you are. Come as you are. This sounds good, is right? Yes. Come as you are. That extension or that invitation is to the unbeliever, where Jesus says, come as you are, with all the sin, with all the trouble, with all the mess you have, come as you are. But now the problem awakens 2 years down the line. When me, as a child of God, I've come to that place where I've accepted Christ, but I still come as I am. With all the mess, I do not come prepared. I just see Him as my chummy, pal, whatever. And nothing has taken place in the meanwhile. Because the message is still true, but But that message is only for those who are not in relationship with Christ. For me and you that's in relationship with Christ, Christ wants to change us. He wants to bring us to a place where we are prepared to engage with Him. And that's what I want to talk about, engaging with Christ. Because now we sing the song, Friends of God. That was probably the last song just before the sermon was preached, because I just pitched up 40 minutes after the service starts. I say, if we would do, if people would wonder when the service starts, I would say anything between, if I would look at the way we're coming, that would be anything between 8:15 till 8:50, if it was the first service. In that window, we decide when we feel like we want to come. Now, the issue is not this morning to fix the late coming and all those issues. Because if we try and fix that and your heart is not prepared and you're still not at that place, you miss the point. Because if your heart can get to the right place, then those things will follow. See, I didn't go to the, who's turning, if you're working, I don't think we have the habit of coming to work late every morning. Because we know the consequences. Yet we do that with God. I don't think we will go to the state president or have an appointment 40 minutes late, even 10 minutes late. And then we think, that's okay. I'm in. Well, in the charismatic church, and I'm not saying we should become legalistic about this all. I know there's sometimes this room, but I say it's a lack of the right view of God. Because our view of God will determine how you serve Him. That's all about this is about. I mean, I can call endless examples. 2 weeks ago, we were in Windhoek at the conference. We're talking about engaging with Christ. This whole thing about some of us, we engage with Christ right from the start as the service starts. For us, some of the others, it takes another 4 songs. And we're still busy and worrying about things happening out there while Christ wants to engage with us. We've got an hour and a half, that window, that Christ wants to engage with us. And we determine how much we're going to engage with Him that time, according to how we see God. So we're talking about this all in the sermon there, in the service, as Fred was talking about this specific subject. And I kid you not, it wasn't more than probably about 30 of the youth get up during the service to go to the toilet too, during this service. I'm sitting at the back and say, God, we're missing something here. Obviously, this message is just, we do not understand what it's about. Now, am I saying you can't go to the toilet? No, I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is, if that is the habit, if that's the norm to us, we're doing things like that. Altar call, I've seen it so many times. We're at that place where we reach the culmination in our service. Everything is geared to that place where we have, say for instance, an altar call. And somebody's called out of the place of darkness into the light. That moment somebody just decides, okay, I've had enough of church now. I've got to get home. That 5 minutes, I know this thing. They're just going to pray for people then. It's not a big deal. But on the other hand, the Bible says that the angels are sitting there anxiously waiting to see how that person will respond. And if he chooses right, the Bible says that they rejoice in heaven. And me, sitting here in my own bubble, I've had enough of church. I know this stuff. I've seen this before. I don't get excited about that anymore. Why? Because there's something in my heart that God needs to change. You see, the problem with idols is it's not so much that you've got this carved wooden image at home. Forget about that. Anything can be an idol, but we can make an idol of God as well in the sense that you create something, a view about God that He is not. And then you start serving. Your life reflects that. The way we serve reflects that. The view of God. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says it this way. Let not the wise boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. You do not have to turn there. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You see, only when God is put in the right perspective in our lives, we can serve Him the way He wants us. And that's the problem with the church in general today. All I'm saying is we focus so much in this love part that we do not understand that God is righteous and holy and all of that. If you go back to the scripture, we'll find that Isaiah, when he sees God's character, It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Nowhere else in Scripture you would find that he said, God is love, love, love. With all due respect, I'm not knocking that today. All I'm just saying, we got to get to that encounter that Isaiah had first to realize who we are, to realize who God is, and we get to that as well. But Isaiah had such a glimpse into the nature and character of God through the curtain. For one moment, God allowed him to see that. Imagine that for yourself. We're sitting here, the next thing, a fiery creature is flying in here, six wings. And you hear the sound of thunder and fire and smoke. I don't think we're going to jump up and down. Yes! Scott is here! Fall down. Because what happened at that moment when he saw God, he saw his holiness. He saw God's greatness. Moses had such an experience where he calls it glorious in his holiness, glorious in his holiness, fearful in praises. Exodus 15 verse 11. That's what happened at that moment when he saw God. The same with Israel. God comes at the mount, at the foot of the Mount of Sinai, and then appears and his glory covers the mountain, and it's fire and smoke and trembling. And the people didn't run up and down and, hey, God is here, come. No, no, no. They were afraid. They realized who they were busy with here. And they said to Moses, you'd rather talk to God or speak to God than us. Obviously, you can talk about that thing a lot, about whether we should. But same with John and the island of Patmos. When Jesus appeared before him, his eyes were fire out of his eyes, his fiery feet, and his, out of his mouth came a sword. John didn't jump up and down. And I'm not saying I say from next week everybody's going to fall down. All I'm just saying, the encounter, when he had that encounter with Christ, he fell down because he realized he's a sinful man. Secondly, or when Moses asked, when he asked God, let me see your glory. The Lord knew. Moses cannot. So he took him, he hid him in the cliff, and the Bible says he saw the back of God. Because God was just so glorious. His holiness is just so so great at the moment. You know, and Fred used this example. It's just so beautiful when he says, you know, it's the example of the mosquito and the flame. I love that. Because it's just, for us, we've received this word about the wave that is coming. I remember when I came here, there was this wave that's about to come over Swakopmund specifically, and maybe we will share about that. But speaking spiritually, that God is about to do something. I can promise you, we will not see that in the full sense until we understand protocol, how to approach God, how to prepare ourselves. Because God is not going to share that with us. It's like he said, if God would do that now, there would be too many Ananias and Sapphiras dropping dead. Because we're conspiring against the Holy Spirit. We're not coming prepared. We're not at that place where we are engaging with Christ. And the thing about the mosquito and the flame is that the flame is itself is beautiful and everything. But for the mosquito, he can fly around everywhere. But he needs to recognize or realize there are boundaries. I can't move too close. Because if I move too close, then it's... It wasn't that the flame is vicious or that's just the flame. It exists in itself. God is holy. That's who he is. Doesn't mean God is not love. It's just for us to respect that boundaries of who God is. And our life reflects that. How we serve, my prayer life, anything. We can look at that. The way I view God or the image I've got of God reflects how my prayer life looks. In order to fix that, in order to get in time, in order to do all these other things, I got to get back to that place where Isaiah was. Where he saw God one moment and realized, I'm dealing with God. This is not just a friend. Rudolf Otto, he speaks of this, or he calls this awful mystery when he compares the holiness of God. He says it's something we are drawn to in one time, and at the same time we are repelled by it. What am I trying to say to you? It's like when you're standing in the darkness out there in a cold night and you see a fire, you want to get to the fire, you want to get to the light because you want to become warm. But at the same time, you realize you cannot get in the middle of the fire because that's where you will burn. And in order for us to experience God, we need to realize that He is holy. There is boundaries. In order for us to drink more, to experience more, we got to come prepared. We got to engage with Christ from the beginning. It's interesting to see that the first and last song in the Bible, they sang about God's holiness, nothing else. Exodus 15 verse 11, when they had the victory over the Egyptians, they sang, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" And then when they overcame the beast in Revelation, they sang the same thing. "Will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." If you read this scripture, you can go back to that. There's something there that stands out. Isaiah didn't say, "We saw the Lord." He said, "I saw the Lord." Which says to me this morning that we can have a service and the worship can be great, but only some experience Him. What would happen if every one of us, if we reach that place where we worship corporately? Not talking, because I think in many ways we are worshiping individually still. That's why some can sit in the same service experiencing God, and the other person next to him is hard as stone, as cold as stone. Doesn't experience anything. The same person can be moved in tears, yet the other one can rely upon his own self-righteousness. The same person can move upon the invitation of the Holy Spirit for something which we want to pray for, yet the other one can feel, "I'm okay." And that's a problem with the okay. We've been blinded in many ways sometimes. You see, it takes more. It takes a soft and pliable heart. That's why Isaiah saw the Lord. He didn't see him because he was Isaiah the prophet. You've got the title now. God is going to give him preference. God, I believe, allowed him to see him because his heart was soft and pliable. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, I think I shared it last week as well. One of my favorites. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal unto him." The word loyal there. I think in the King James Version, they talk about the word perfect. But in Hebrew, they use the word shalem, which is the root, or it's going back to shalom, which means peace. But in actual, it means as well devoted to, or completely devoted to. In other words, God is saying, "I'm showing myself strong. I'm looking throughout the whole earth, throughout 6 billion people." Think about that. "My eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, 6 billion people, to show myself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely devoted unto me." Friends, when we reach that place, when our hearts are completely devoted unto Christ, God will turn up and do things like we've never seen before. Signs, wonders, miracles, all those things will just become the norm. Because corporately, we've reached that place where we want to engage with Christ, where we understand who we're dealing with here. It's not just something that I come to on a Sunday. And here's the thing. 2 weeks ago, the Lord said to me, "Yaku, there's so many of us that's still coming to church and not to an encounter with Christ." And you realize, God, we got to change this thing. We got to change this thing in order to experience Christ's fullness, in order to engage with Christ. We cannot afford to come to church anymore. And please, whoever. But when you come to engage with Christ, to meet with Christ, your approach changes. Your preparation changes. Because you can come to church for years and years and not change. Or maybe just experience a drop in the bucket by God's grace. Whatever. Because I'm not saying we haven't experienced it before. All I'm saying is there is so much more. And if we thought that that is the norm, or that is okay, I've got news for you this morning. That's not okay. Because there's so much more. We need to reach that place where miracles and things happen, where we are at a place where God's presence falls and people come to repentance without one word being preached. just the presence of God just entering this room as Uzziah. And that brings me to my second point. The moment when Uzziah entered into God's presence, he saw the Lord. And the second thing, he saw himself. He saw his own brokenness. He saw his own sin. The closer we get to God, the more clearly we become of our sins or our brokenness in need of a Savior. Paul, after he planted several churches, now in today's term, he would be graduating and he would be one of the main peanuts, if we can put it that way. Yet, just before he dies, 2 or 3 years before that, Paul says that I'm the chief of all sinners. Why? Because the closer he came to God, the more he realized his need of God. The more he realized that grace is necessary for me and you to sustain us daily. Peter was one of them. When he was the closest to Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And we can go on and on. Last Sunday in the first service, we had such an experience when it shocks you for a moment as a pastor, when that thing happens in your midst. We had God just turning up beautifully, just turning things around. We're not going to have church like we normally are. That's what happened last Sunday. You know, God just turned up and said, "No, don't preach. I'm just ministering to people today, just through the worship." So all the way we're going through the worship, almost like Uzziah had the pattern. Then one place, we reach a place where God says, "Some of us, I'm going to reveal to you right now the blockages in your life where you experience that or prohibiting you from growing or coming closer to me. So just confess that to me, just in your own time there, just where you're worshiping. Nobody's going to shame anybody. We're not going to ask people to come there. Just where you are. Just get engaged with Christ there. Just mention that to Christ." And then at the next phase, and that's where it gets scary, the word goes out that the Lord says, there's some of us, listen to this, you're struggling your growth. But here's the thing, I'm going to give you grace now. All I'm going to do is almost like, I don't want to portray God as a servant, but it was as if God was coming in and he's saying, "Grace is free this morning. You're struggling with that habit. I don't want you to name that this morning. It's between you, but I'm gonna give you grace this morning, because it's by grace that we overcome. It's by grace that it enables us to do what truth demands of us." So God comes in and says, "Here's grace for free. Who wants grace?" And three people raise their hands. Because I don't know, either one or two things happen there. Either we do not understand grace, or worse, we think we're okay. And God help us to lift the veil from our eyes. Can I promise you that I had to stand there as well and say, "God, I need grace. I need grace daily in order to do what I need to do." Because I promise you, in myself, I cannot do that. Grace is the empowering presence of God to do what truth demands of you and me. And we know that that level is so high. In our own effort, we can try our best, but we're not going to get there. And when God comes around to offer grace to us, and I say, "I'm okay," then I've got to get on my knees and say, "God, help me to open my eyes to see who you are. Because definitely the standard that I'm worshipping is wrong. Or I do not understand grace." And God needs to help us there, friends, that we reach such a place where we are desperate daily. I promise you, I pray this prayer often. When I have situations, when I look at the responsibility that God lays upon me, let's say in pride, all I say is, "God, I realize that I cannot in my own strength. Sometimes I do not know, but then I pray this prayer, God, give me grace. Grace to help me how to do it." I promise you, like Paul said in Corinthians, "For by the grace of God I am what I am. For I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." Paul was able to say that. He compared himself to the others and said, "I did much more than them all, but yet not I, the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, I cannot rejoice," or Paul couldn't rejoice in anything that he accomplished, but he realized it was by the grace of God. He realized the standard of God. He had a view, he had the right view of God and about himself. You see, the manner in which the king died, or the manner in which the king lived and died, King Uzziah, has got such a symbolic meaning. If you look back and you read about the history about this king, because the Bible says, or Isaiah 6 says, in the year when the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So something must have happened. Why did he only see him in the year when King Uzziah died? Because if you go back, you'll see that King Uzziah acted profanely when he came into the temple, not being authorized, bringing an offer or burning incense unto the Lord, and the Lord struck him with leprosy. Pride, the Bible said that he was full of pride. And then eventually it led to his fall. I want to say to you this morning, to the degree that pride dies in your life, in my life, to that degree we will see the King. And if we have an invitation, or we have something where grace is coming around, and I'm worrying more about what the person next to me will think, guess what? To the degree that pride dies in my life, to that degree I will see the King move. God will just not move in my life. He might move in the person next to me, to his life. Because I'm more concerned about my image, what others would think of me, about me. Well, God says, I don't care about that. I see you hungry. I see you want grace. Yeah, there's grace free. He'll probably take the other one's grace that he doesn't want and spread it to you. So, third thing, Isaiah saw God's cleansing power. Friends, what would we be if we see God's standard, we see his holiness, we see our brokenness, we see, you know, a renewed sense of God brings a renewed sense of our sin. But a lost sense of God means a lost sense of sin. The closer you come. But what would we be if we only see these two and we never see God's cleansing power? We never see that there's a solution. We all have been in church a long while. We know this. What miserable people will we be? Sorry. Hello. And we know the story. He takes a burning coal and it speaks of purification and cleansing. That coal came from the offering of from the altar of burnt offerings where blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. That's what happened. And when Christ comes, or when he came there with Isaiah, this coal speaks of two things, blood and fire. The blood speaks of the cleansing of the sin, and the fire speaks of the refining and purifying power continuously in us. So God comes and he declares you righteous the moment that you give your heart unto Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes and he does the rest. Because we all know we are in the process of becoming like Christ. That's what he's saying here. And then the last one that he saw, Isaiah saw the world. He saw God, he saw himself, he saw the cleansing power of God, and the fourth one, Isaiah saw the world. Where's Clarence? Can I have some music here? You see, when Isaiah got in touch, or when he saw God, and he saw his heartbeat, it wasn't difficult for him to answer to God. We focus many times upon the go. Yes, and we have to go. And we're talking about it now again about missions, and a lot about. But if you're struggling with that, chances are good you need to come back to the first experience to have that encounter with God. Because when the Lord asks him, "Who shall I send?" he doesn't negotiate with God. He said, "I'm willing," because he had an encounter. Everything is fixed in that moment when he saw God. All the other things fall in place, the preparation, we can carry on and on. Important to see there as well that God touched his lips. And the message of God must be spoken through purged lips. When he touches you, your past doesn't determine this morning whether Christ is going to use you. When he purged your lips, when what is coming out of that is changed, then God sends. He calls. He doesn't call angels. He calls fallen men, sinners, to take that message out. But only if they've been purged. Only if been touched by the coal, by the blood, and by the fire this morning. Let's close our eyes. Maybe you're at that place this morning where you might have an idol in your backyard. An idol of God that's not necessarily him. And you're struggling with some of these issues that I've been mentioning. And you're saying to God, "Lord, I'm going to smash that idol, but I ask you, Lord, to reconstruct my theology, the way I think about you, the way I see you. It doesn't mean that you have to be afraid of God. It's just so that God can help us, that godly protocol would return in our lives, where we understand who we're dealing with. While nobody's looking around, you just need that prayer and say, I need to change that view of God. Maybe I wasn't respecting the boundaries there. But God, I need that. I want you to change that. While nobody's looking around, just to raise your hand, and nobody's going to shame you this morning. You just need that prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. You can lower your hand. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not even had such an encounter with Christ, where you're still living for yourself, your own pleasure. You're building your own life around your pleasures and what's important to you. This morning you hear His Spirit, who shall I send? He's calling you this morning. You're hearing Him. He's calling you into a relationship this morning. If that's you, again, while nobody's looking around, just give me an indication. You need that prayer this morning. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Let's all stand. Well, if you raised your hand on that second one, where you wanna step into that relationship with Christ, where you didn't have that encounter, where you want that relationship from today on, and you raised your hand, I wanna invite you to come to the front quickly, because we do these things boldly. We do not things like that in secret. God hasn't got FBI agents, CIA agents, and secret agents. He hasn't got them. He's only got disciples who are willing to follow Him, who are willing to go all the way. We're not willing to be ashamed of Him. And you can just line up here. Let's just pray. I'm going to pray for the rest of us just now. If you can just agree with me, those of you standing here in the front, I'm just going to pray a prayer. And then you just complete it or repeat after me. Okay? So Father, I come to you this morning. I realize my need of a Savior. And Lord Jesus, I call upon you. I repent of my sin, and I repent of my brokenness this morning. And I call on you to forgive me. I receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You pray that simple prayer. That means that God has just invited you out of the kingdom of darkness into light. And heaven says that angels are rejoicing over that. Now the important thing is to get your details down the back. Make sure that they've got your details. We get your details there, because we want to walk with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for the rest of us here standing here this morning. Some of us may be standing here and God needs to change our view, our image, that idol that we have about Him. Father, I pray for that this morning. Father, I pray that you will help us, Lord, that we will not construct idols about you, Lord. That's not you this morning. Father, I pray this morning and even this week to come that you will come and, Lord, that your light will shine upon us. Your purifying light, Father. Your fire, Lord, that will purge us, Lord, from every thought, every pattern, Lord. Or, Lord, any image that is not Christ this morning, Lord. Father, thank you that when you remove that you replace that with the right view and image inside of us. Father, I thank you that we will look into the mirror of your word, Lord, this morning, Lord. Thank you that through your word, you will reconstruct that this morning. And Lord, I pray for a desire to look into your word, Lord, a desire to see and to seek you for who you are, Lord, rather than our own comfort and what's important to us. And God, we thank you, Lord, that in days to come, we will experience, Father, something that we've not seen before, Father. Not because we are special, but Father, just because we've reached a place where we see you as you are, Lord. And you're ready to move in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.